Good morning, everybody. Good to be able to be out here. We begin our study this morning in the book of Acts. We spent well over a year in a study of the Gospels, which I have thoroughly enjoyed. Talking to Daryl, I think one of the things that's made it so enjoyable to me is we were under no time constraints. We didn't have to be done in 3 months or 6 months or whatever. So I really enjoyed it, and of course, Acts builds on that. And before we begin, we're going to have a word of prayer, and Dave's going to lead us in that prayer. Amen. So this morning we're going to do an overview of the book of Acts, and then we'll start in chapter 1. Daryl and I will be team teaching this just like we did the Gospels. So we've studied very extensively the last 3 weeks, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, where Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And that charge was what?
Go out and spread the gospel to every living creature.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Matthew, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So, Acts is the fulfillment of the command that God gave, or that Jesus gave to the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And we have that preserved for us. It's also the bridge, if you will, that ties the gospels to the rest of the New Testament. So, during this time, also, Paul wrote most of his epistles that he wrote. Now, the author of the book is unnamed, but I think we can draw some conclusions. Number one, the writer of the book was a companion of Paul. And if you will, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And look down at verse 11. Because the author in several chapters talks in the first person. He uses we. Chapter 16 and verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. Now look over at chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now look at chapter 21 and verse 1. And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cos, and the next day following Rhodes, and the day and from thence to Patraea. Now look at chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 1. And this was when Paul was on his way to Rome. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, and so forth. So the writer was with Paul during his missionary journeys. Now, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, the book of Philemon, verse 24, tells us that Luke was one of the companions of Paul during his missionary journeys. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1, it starts out in verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost hath given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The formal treaties I have made, O Theophilus. Now I want you to look back at Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among them, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent, who? Most excellent Theophilus. So when we look at the fact that the writer was with Paul, we look at the fact that Luke was one of those that was with Paul, and that Luke starts out addressing his letter to Theophilus, and Acts starts out, the writer of Acts starts out addressing his letter to Theophilus. And also that Luke ended the Gospel of Luke with the ascension of Christ, and the author of Acts opens the book of Acts with the ascension of Christ, we can pretty much determine that Luke is the author. Now, can we be absolutely 100% sure of that? No, because Scripture doesn't reveal it to us. Is it important who the author was? No, because it doesn't change the message. We don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. We attribute it to Paul, but we don't know because it's not revealed to us. Does it change the message that's in the book of Hebrews? Absolutely not. Does the fact that the author is not named in the book of Acts change the message in the book of Acts? Absolutely not. So it's not that important, except for our understanding and our knowledge that the evidence points to the fact that Luke was the author of the book. So the time of writing would have been before Paul was released from prison and before Nero's persecution, which began in AD 64, which would have been about 6 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we're going to say somewhere between AD 60 and AD 64. Now, there are two main personalities in the book, Peter and Paul. Chapters 1 through 12, Peter is the main personality. In chapters 13 through 28, Paul is the main personality. Now, why do you say that? Look over at chapter 13. In chapter 13, in verses 1 through 3, the elders at Antioch determined that they were going to send Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So chapter 13 begins with Paul's first missionary journey. So 1 through 12, we can attribute to Peter as being the main character, and 13 through 28 would be Paul. Peter and the other apostles' message to the Jews was different than Paul's message to the Gentiles. Peter and the other apostles' message to the Jews was, you killed him, God raised him up, and we're witnesses of that. Look at chapter 2 and verse 32. Well, let's go different than that. Let's go up to verse 24. Or verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You killed him. Whom God hath raised up, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. Now, look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now look at chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I knew that didn't look right. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life whom God has raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. Now look at chapter 5, verses 30 and 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. One more passage. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. In verse 39 and 40. And we are witness, well, let's see. Yes, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. So we see time after time after time, the message of Peter and the apostles to the Jews were, you killed him, God raised him up, and we're witnesses of that. But Paul's message was different in the fact that Paul is preaching to the Gentiles principally, Jews also, but Gentiles principally. And his message to the Gentiles was about Jesus whom they didn't know. So he's preaching the gospel to them. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Jews already knew the scriptures or should have known the scriptures. So they were guilty of crucifying our Lord. The Gentiles, on the other hand, needed to know about Christ. And they needed to know about who he was and his death and his burial and his crucifixion and the possibility of forgiveness of sin. So there's a different message there. So the book also covers a period of about 30 to 34 years during which time the apostles and others preached the gospel to the entire world. We made reference in the last few weeks of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, which tells us that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. And the apostles were the ones who remained in that, but they weren't the only ones. So the charge that Jesus had given in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 is fulfilled here. And we've talked about that. We talked about the fact that that charge still applies to us today. We talked about how difficult it was for them to travel. And not only the travel difficulties, but the opposition that they faced among the Jews made the task that they were given very difficult. But they didn't look and say, you know, this is just something we can't do. They did it. They did what God would have them to do. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus told Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. If you remember the scripture, Jesus had asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this rock, upon this foundation, upon this fact that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom." Well, Peter indeed was given the keys to the kingdom. Who preached the first gospel sermon in chapter 2? Peter. In verse 38, he gave the terms of entrance into that kingdom, which was what? Repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria and he converted Christians and the apostles went down and laid their hands on people, we have Simon the sorcerer who wanted the same power that the apostles had, not that he wanted the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to be able to impart the Holy Spirit. What did Peter tell him? Repent of your wickedness and pray for God for forgiveness. So he gave the terms of forgiveness and asking forgiveness after one is baptized. And then in chapter 10, he preached the first sermon and had the first converts with Cornelius in his household. So absolutely, Peter took those keys and opened the doors to the kingdom in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10. So we have those first 12 chapters where Peter is the main character. He opened the doors to this kingdom, and this kingdom is the culmination of everything that God had planned since the beginning of time. The time was right. The world was under one rule. Even though they were under Roman domination, there was peace. The scriptures had been translated into the Greek language and the Old Testament scriptures. There were no international borders to cross. So the time was right, and we know very well that Satan had introduced sin with Adam and Eve in the garden, that God had planned from the beginning, Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that Christ would arise to defeat the power of Satan, Genesis 3 and verse 15, and that came to pass with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that. We've dealt with that. We've also talked about the fact that God dealt with man at different times in different ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us that. During the patriarchs, he dealt with the head of the family. During the Jewish period, Jewish dispensation, Mosaical dispensation, whatever you want to call it, he dealt with the Jews as a nation. Now, the other people continued with the law that God had given them. We don't have that written law, but we know there was a law because there were things that had to be met with the sacrifices even of Cain and Abel, because Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. We have Melchizedek, who was priest of the Most High God. So there was a law for the people then. We don't have that law written down. We don't know what that law was. But we know there were commandments, there were laws, there were things that God required of those people. The law and the commandments was to the Jews. But God dealt with them in different ways. And now God has dealt with us through His Son. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ, by whom He created the world. And He gave Himself for us, paraphrasing it, in a sit down on the right hand of God. So all these plans that God had planned is brought to pass in Acts chapter 2. Certainly without the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of it was possible. But without the church, what Jesus had done would have been what? It would have been meaningless, right? So, and we've talked about that. We've talked about the promises of Christ, and we previously studied those things. And we've talked about the promises to the church. We've alluded several times in the last few weeks, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And we did go to Daniel chapter 7, and we read those. But we really haven't read Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. So let's go back there. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And if you remember, if you studied that before, this was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the statue of the four kingdoms, and that there would be a kingdom that would come that would destroy the other kingdoms, and it would stand forever. So Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So this is a spiritual kingdom. This is talking about the church. It's not talking about a physical kingdom, because all these kingdoms on the earth, the Babylonian, well, we could go back from that, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman Empire, where are they? They no longer exist, right? And that's what God is telling Daniel in chapter 7. So this kingdom will stand forever, because it is a spiritual kingdom. And I want you to look over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And y'all forgive me, I got the wrong Bible this morning, so it's taking me a little longer to turn. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he shall teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from where? Jerusalem. So this mystery that God had hid in his mind from the beginning is to be made known by the apostles and also by the church. Romans chapter 16, 25, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 7, Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, Ephesians chapter 3, talks about this mystery that God had planned from the beginning, that was hid in the mind of God, that is now being revealed. And is revealed, we have recorded for us, in the book of Acts and the other epistles. And it is by the church, Ephesians chapter 3, that this mystery, this gospel, is to be made known. So we have that charge. We have that responsibility. And as Isaiah said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus gave the progression of the gospel. It was to start in Jerusalem, spread into Judea, into Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the world. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 is principally centered around Jerusalem and Judea. Because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, because of the persecution, what happened? They were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the gospel. So from Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, we have the gospel spreading into Judea, and into Samaria. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to Samaria. And we know that he had success there. And there were Christians, there were converts, because the apostles went down and laid hands on them. And we have the story of Simon and the sorcerers we talked about earlier. So then Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, through the end of the book, we have the gospel spreading to the uttermost parts of the world, because in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, those who were scattered abroad went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch. And Antioch became the congregation that sent Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark out on these missionary journeys. So from Acts 1 through Acts 8 and verse 4 is principally Jerusalem and into Judea. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 to chapter 11 and verse 18 is Samaria. And then from Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 through the end of the book deals with the othermost parts of the world. So that's just a thumbnail sketch. Now, there are a lot of themes that are found in the book of Acts. We have the ascension of Jesus. We've dealt with that very thoroughly in the last couple of weeks. After Jesus was resurrected, he was with his disciples for 40 days. He appeared to them. He appeared to 500 people at one time. So all of these were witnesses, witnesses of the resurrection. And so in chapter 1, he ascended back to the Father, where he is at the right hand of God. It also obviously deals with the establishment and the growth of the church. That's the bigger picture in the Bible, in the book. We also have the Holy Spirit confirming the word, Acts chapter 2, as they descended on the apostles and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. We also have the Holy Spirit coming on Cornelius and his household, because Peter said, how could, in verse chapter 11, when he's explaining the reason that he went there, how could I forbid them to be baptized that the Holy Spirit came on just as it did from us in the beginning? So we have the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing and confirming the Word. We have the baptism of the Spirit. And we have the fulfillment of Mark chapter 16. And if you'll turn there with me, Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then after the Lord spoken unto them, received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So these signs shall follow them. In my name they shall cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and it won't hurt them. They drink poison. It's not going to kill them. So they lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. So we see this in the work of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, when the Holy Spirit came on them. They performed signs and wonders. We see that throughout the book of Acts. They had spiritual gifts of laying their hands on others and imparting to them certain spiritual gifts. Acts chapter 8 again in Samaria. And then we have these miracles. We have Peter healing the lame man in chapter 3. We have them casting out demons in chapter 8. We have them raising the dead. We have the raising of Dorcas, in chapter 9. In chapter 20, we have the raising of Eutychus because Peter preached too long. No, I'm sorry. Because Peter preached till midnight and he fell out the window and Peter went down and raised him up. I shouldn't have said that about him preaching too long. So we have all these miracles. We have them raising from the dead. We have God delivering them from prison. In Acts chapter 5, the angel opened up the door. In Acts chapter 12, the angel delivering Peter from Herod, from prison, when he was going to kill him. We have Paul and Silas in prison in chapter 16, and the earthquake came and opened the doors, and as a result of that, we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. So we have Paul. He was bit by a poisonous viper on the island of Malta, and it didn't hurt him in in 28. So we have all these miracles. We have all these things that happen that's a fulfillment of Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. So all these things were for the purpose of what? To confirm the word. To show that they were who they were. We also have the book of Acts, a book of conversions. We have the 300 on Pentecost. We have the Samaritans in Acts chapter 10. We have Cornelius and his household in chapter 8, and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, Cornelius and household in chapter 10, Lydia in chapter 16, the Corinthians in chapter 18. So the book is a book of conversions. And we see this progression that we talked about a few minutes ago as the church grew. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 7. And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now look at chapter 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and were multiplied. Now look at chapter 11 and verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of the Lord grew and multiplied. Chapter 16 and verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number greatly. And one more scripture, chapter 19 and verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So we have this growth of the church. And they were called Christians, first in Antioch, Christians being followers of Christ. And Agrippa recognized that term as denoting Christians, followers of Christ, because he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to what? To be a Christian, right? And then we have Paul's first missionary and second missionary and third missionary journeys. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 through Acts chapter 14 and verse 28 is Paul's first missionary journey. And then in Acts chapter 15 and verse 40 through Acts chapter 18 and verse 22 is the second missionary journey. And then in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, through chapter 21 and verse 17 is the third missionary journey. Now, at the end of the third missionary journey, the second journey ends with him returning to Antioch and giving a report of the success that he had had, because the church at Antioch is the one that sent him out. But at the end of the third missionary journey, he goes to Jerusalem, and there he faces opposition of the Jews, and he's arrested, and of course winds up in Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And we also have this, and we're almost out of time, but we also have this persecution against the church by the Jews. Jews persecuted Jesus. Why would they stop? So we have the persecution. Even in Acts chapter 2, what did they do when the apostles, when the disciples got up and started speaking in tongues? What did they say? Oh, they're drunk. You know, they're drunk. Don't listen to them. But then we have chapter 4 and chapter 5 where they threatened them, where they put them in prison and beat them and let them go and told them to not what? Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And then we have in Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. We have the persecution of Saul in Acts chapter 8, which resulted in them being scattered abroad. So on and on and on and on, we have all this persecution against Paul. They wanted to kill him. The Thessalonian Jews stirred up the Bereans, and they stoned him and left him for dead. So he wasn't staying in a 5-star hotel with all the amenities and not having any problems. Things didn't always go well for him. But what did he do? He got up, he went into the city, and the next day he continued doing what God had him to do. So they faced all this persecution and false teaching of the Judaizers who were teaching, following them around, teaching that the Gentiles had to keep portions of the old law in order to be saved, principally circumcision. To whom Paul says in, I think, Acts chapter 15, that they disputed with them and didn't give them any space, not for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might be preached. So this is the opposition that they faced. Also, we look in Scripture, in Acts, and in the other epistles, and we see the organization and the work of the church set out for us. The government of the eldership is established in Acts chapter, in Acts. They went everywhere establishing elders at every congregation. There is the worship on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking of bread, which would be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and fellowship and prayers. Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. So we see the organization of the church. We see them preaching the gospel. We see them partaking the Lord's Supper. We see them engaged in prayer. We see them in worship together with God. We see the collection of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. But that was set forth in the book of Acts. So the need was there. So we see that I'm out of time. So it's a book of conversions. It's a book that outlines the establishment and the work of the church. Its themes are many, and the principles there for what we do today are set forth, and the commands, the examples, the necessary inference. So it'll be a good study, and we'll take up with chapter 1. Next Sunday. Thank you for your attention.